I don't know about you, but does it ring a bell? November 2 is in fact what we call, at least in the Western Church, in the Roman Catholic Church, is All Souls Day. Now, it's part of the what we call Triduum, if you've heard the word, but actually in the church calendar in the Western Church, there are two at least Triduum. The major one is the Paschal Triduum, Holy Thursday, Holy Friday, and Black Saturday. Actually, All Hallowtide, as what we usually go through, is actually also a Triduum, meaning Triduum 3 days. And so that's Halloween or All Hallows Eve, All Saints Day, and All Souls Day. Okay, so it's also a Triduum. Let me see if this works. Okay. It's not working. Okay. Where? Here? There? There. Okay, that's still not working. Oh, I think maybe the battery? Okay, let me do this. Yeah, it seems like there's no battery. Okay, so yeah, they'll help me. Okay, so All Hallows Tide is actually the 3 days. And so October 31. Okay, seems like things are not working well today, right? The door and now this one. Okay, I don't know what's next. Just kidding. Okay, so it's part of this Triduum, right? But of course, as believers in Jesus and part of most Protestant churches, and of course, even including the Eastern Church, do not celebrate November 2 for two very important reasons, right? And so All Saints Day, sometimes, in fact, for most Christian groups, Protestant groups, we remember All Saints Day and we lump all souls, all saints together and just remember those who have departed from, you know, those who have died in the faith, and so we remember all of them. But November 2 has really been a contentious celebration because precisely of number one, of the Roman Catholic belief in purgatory, okay? And secondly, because of that, of course, we all know purgatory, right? It's an immediate, intermediate state after death in Catholic theology. Now, just to be clear as well, purgatory is for those who are already saved, okay? Those who are already saved, but they are not yet ready to go to heaven, right? So, and I think sometimes some of us also would think, oh, how come that guy is so, you know, evil, and then he just came to know the Lord, and just he's saved, right? And so maybe that's part of the answer, purgatory. You cannot go right away to heaven, right? Because you still need to cleanse. But of course, for the Reformation, for most Protestants, including Christian Missionary Alliance, we don't believe in purgatory, but that's what the Roman Catholics believe. And of course, number two, related to purgatory is praying for those who are in purgatory, right? So the prayer for the dead in terms of intercession for the dead. Now, again, as I've said, purgatory is for those who are already saved, but is not yet ready to go to heaven. So it's different from those who are going to hell, right? For those going to hell, they don't go to purgatory, just to be sure, okay? Now, prayers, masses, and almsgiving offered by the living, at least in Roman Catholic theology, can help these souls in the purification, potentially reducing their time in purgatory. That's why they even have another problem. What if those people who are now in purgatory don't have family and friends to pray for them? So in essence, they will stay there longer. And so that's why the church as well pray more for these people, right? So this is the prayer usually prayed in November 2. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May their souls and the souls of all the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen. Now, of course, we understand that as, you know, part of the Reformation, Protestant groups, Christian Missionary Alliance, and all Christian groups, we believe in Christ's finished work on the cross was fully sufficient to save, right? So we don't need purgatory, right? But as it is, we know that when you are made righteous before God, you are made righteous before God completely. And so Anglicans, Lutherans, Methodists, and other liturgical denominations, as what we call the high churches, celebrate it, albeit with different theological ethos. Now, I want you to understand this. I don't want you to be more confused. In a way, there's also a prayer for the dead for not Catholic groups, like Protestant groups. But the prayer for the dead is really more on commendation rather than intercession. Okay? Now, we'll talk more about that later on. Remembering the faithful departed. I think there's a wonderful practice in that we remember those who've gone before us. Amen? Of course, in Chinese culture, filial piety is part of, you know, a major thing in many Asian cultures as well. And so prayers for the dead in liturgical context, when we say liturgical context, whether in a wake, in a funeral, or in a church service for that matter, right? Commendation of all the departed to God, a confession of faith for the living, or a means of comfort, but not intercession for a soul's passage to an intermediate state. Okay? So Anglicans, for that matter, put emphasis on prayer for the dead in relation to the resurrection of the body, the communion of saints, which is what our title of our sermon today is, rather than for the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. So N.T. Wright is an Anglican bishop, and in his book, Surprised by Hope, Rethinking Heaven, the Resurrection, and the Mission of the Church, I like what he said here, and I think his is really a representative of what Anglicans, at least for that matter, believe in praying for the dead. Now, I want you to listen to what he said. Since both the departed saints and we ourselves are in Christ, we share with them in the communion of saints. They are still our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we celebrate the Eucharist or the communion, they are there with us, along with the angels and archangels. Why then should we not pray for and with them? The reason the reformers and their successors did their best to outlaw praying for the dead was because that had been so bound up with the notion of purgatory and the need to get people out of it as soon as possible. Once we rule out purgatory, I see no reason why we should not pray for and with the dead, and every reason why we should not that they will get out of purgatory, but that they will be refreshed and filled with God's joy and peace. Love passes into prayer. We still love them. Why not hold them in that love before God? Now, in fact, even C.S. Lewis, I don't have his quote here, also agreed, at least with N.T. Wright. Of course, C.S. Lewis came before, right? C.S. Lewis, we all know, he's the author of the Chronicles of Narnia. He was a good friend of J.R.R. Tolkien, right? The writer to The Lord of the Rings, which to me is probably the best movie ever, right, for the trilogy. Anyway, but they were good friends in Oxford. And of course, J.R.R. Tolkien was Roman Catholic, but C.S. Lewis was Anglican. And C.S. Lewis also said that, yeah, prayer for the dead, for loving. I guess what they're simply saying is this. If you take away purgatory in the picture, prayer for the dead, although the idea of praying for the dead is actually kind of like not very, sometimes for us, we're not so comfortable with the idea, but maybe talking, right? Maybe it's like, maybe your father has gone with the Lord, and sometimes when you go to cemetery, you also kind of like talk to them, right? So is that bad? Is that wrong, right? See, I think that's the whole idea. What if you love someone and you miss that someone, and you know that someone is in heaven now? Is it wrong to just say, hey, Don, and I know you're in heaven today, so enjoy your time there. I hope to see you again, but I really miss you, Don. Right? So in that sense, they're actually looking at praying for the dead in that way. Like, if you love someone deeply, is it wrong to kind of like, you know, talk to them or about them and include them, right, in our prayers? Neither the Lutheran nor the Methodist Church has an official prayer for the dead, but have prayers that express hope and commend the dead on God's mercy. Now, the commendation, if you've been to funeral services, is usually part of it, right? That we commend the soul of our brother to you from dust to dust, right? Ashes to ashes, right? And looking forward for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of the commendation or the prayer usually we heard usually in funeral services. Not request to alter the deceased's fate, because Hebrews 9:27 is very clear, right? It is destined for man to die once, then comes judgment, right? So when a person dies already, we cannot alter his, you know, the trajectory of his final destination, okay? Yeah, it seems like everything has connection with horror movies, right? Final Destination. But I think that's what they do, right? Prayers that commend a person to God's eternal safekeeping and express faith in the final resurrection. Now, some Lutherans consider praying for the dead as a diaphora. Now, I want you to know that word because I know we don't use that often. But a diaphoram is usually a permissible practice because simply a matter not commanded or forbidden by Scripture. Okay, so Martin Luther, in fact, deemed it as no sin to offer a devotional prayer for the deceased soul's mercy if it wasn't tied to the idea of a cleansing in purgatory. So in other words, for the reformers, for most Christian and Protestant groups, as long as you take away purgatory in the picture, that we are not praying for people in purgatory, in some form or the other, praying for the dead is kind of like not really... what you call that, not really encouraged per se, but not also something that is strictly forbidden. Okay? Now, John Wesley, in fact, believed that it was our duty to pray for the faithful departed. Now, the focus, of course, again, is in commemoration, not intervention. So prayers for the dead is on remembering and celebrating the lives of the departed and entrusting them to God's love and mercy. Again, brothers and sisters and friends, it does not reflect a belief that prayers can change their status after death. And I hope that that's clear enough, right? It does not change the status where they're headed. Now, for the Christian Missionary Alliance, we don't really have an official statement on this, but I believe that as far as prayer for the dead, our theological stand aligns with mainstream Protestantism, which states that, of course, we focus on salvation is attained while living, right? Second is that state after death is final, and we focus on the living. I guess sometimes the issue about prayer for the dead and those things becomes like a, you know, something like, you know, like an in-between that sometimes for us, again, it's not something that we're maybe comfortable with. Now, again, I mentioned this because, of course, today is All Hallowtide. Now, we all know Halloween, right? Halloween basically means the eve of All Saints' Day. Hallow means holy. So actually, Halloween is a Christian Western practice, but obviously nowadays it has become like Halloween with all those different secular pagan meaning. But usually Halloween is actually the eve of All Saints or All Hallows' Day. And that's why we for the church, you know, that's one way actually for the church, instead of pagan secular rituals talking about the dead in a very dreary and a dark place, for us we celebrate the victory, amen, that those who have died in the Lord has and the hope that we have in Christ, amen. Now I know this might come again in December, even in Holy Week. But I know usually you would see many people in YouTube and even in the internet. Many people, I feel that many people miss the fact that the Christian church before, they would always say, oh, Easter has a pagan, you know, a root. Christmas has a pagan root. All Saints Day has a pagan root. I think that people misunderstand what the church was doing before. It's not that they have pagan roots. Of course, there were pagan festivals during those times. Always remember what the church did was to counteract pagan festivals. Because Christians were already, of course, in society. And so to counteract pagan rituals rather than the church, of course, and the church members celebrate pagan rituals, of course, the church, you know, created the church calendar revolving around the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus, and use these seasons to reflect also Christ in those seasons. So it did not have pagan rituals, but actually it's a separate, really entirely Christian festival that was made to counteract pagan festivals. Does that make sense? So it did not have pagan roots. The pagan festivals have been always been pagan festivals. That's pagan festivals. But Christmas, Easter, and, you know, All Saints has always been Christian in nature, okay? So maybe let me just say that, because I know sometimes every time Christmas comes, we would hear people saying, oh, Christmas is a pagan. Of course, there was a pagan winter solstice festival, and that's different. Christmas is purely a Christian festival or a purely Christmas celebration. So people usually tend to connect the pagan with the Christian, but actually these Christian festivals are meant to counteract or to provide an alternative. So it did not have pagan roots. The pagan rituals has always been that, pagan. And besides, always remember this, if Christians believe that Jesus is the light of the world and Jesus is the hope of the world, why would they syncretize with pagan festivals, right? So actually it doesn't make sense. So I hope, hopefully that's clear enough. So every time we celebrate, what we celebrate as traditions and good traditions are actually very Christian in nature, okay, and not pagan. So for some Christians, usually that's why they said we don't have to celebrate November 2, so we can actually, during Halloween, which is actually a holy day, we can actually celebrate those who have departed from us. And I think if there's one, I know even Chinese, we don't want to talk about death, right? And of course, any Asian, maybe people for that matter, or generally people for that matter, you don't gather each other and say, oh, let's talk about death. Right? Nobody does that, right? Usually you want to talk about happy things. But as Christians, we can talk about death, hallelujah, because why? We know death has lost its sting. Amen? Because we know that death is not the end. Because we know that Christ conquered death. And we faced life knowing that, yes, death may come, but we should not be afraid of death because we will be with the Lord, right? And so for some people, they don't want to worry about November 2, let's just say November 1. Of course, in Roman Catholic theology, all saints are those really like the saints, right? But they can be extraordinary Christians. And one of the best things that maybe we can do as a church is remember those who have gone before us, right? And during this time. So the communion of saints is actually in Greek, koinonion, ton, hagion, right? So hagion, familiar, right? My son is hagios, right? So koinonion, actually the communion is the word there, fellowship, the fellowship of the saints. And this is actually a beautiful concept because why? It means that our fellowship is not just with us, the living, but the whole church universal is that we fellowship also with those who are in heaven. Amen? The fellowship of the saints past, present, and future. So both living church militant and dead, the dead and the dead church triumphant as members of the Christian church. Now in Christian theology, we have what we call Christian militant. Today as the church, we are here as soldiers. That's why it's Christian militant. We're of course not literal soldiers, but soldiers for Christ. And militant because, well, we all struggle with sin and temptation of the world, right? So that's why it's church militant. Church triumphant is the church in heaven. But usually the Catholic Church adds another church, the church in suffering, and that is in purgatory. And so for Protestants and for Christians, we take away the church in suffering and say we just focus on church militant and church triumphant. Right? So in the Apostles' Creed, remember the Apostles' Creed? Let's read this together. Now this is, our faith. So let's read this together. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now we need to be reminded the Apostles' Creed was a very early Christian document. There was still no Roman Catholic as we see it today, right? Apostles' Creed was probably in the second century. And so Holy Catholic Church simply means the universal church, right? Remember in the early church, there were five great centers: Jerusalem, Antioch, Alexandria in Egypt, Antioch in Syria, Jerusalem in Israel, and then you have Constantinople, and then you have Rome. There were five great centers of Christianity in the early church. That's why each have a bishop. But of course, later on, the Bishop of Rome became very powerful and very, because actually Rome was in the west, so it was farthest. All the other great centers were all in the east. And we know from history, it was also all invaded by Muslim, right? And so only Rome became the last bastion in the West. But anyway, that's church history that maybe we can discuss some other time. But this is important, the communion of the saints and the Holy Catholic Church. So the Holy Catholic Church, of course, doesn't just refer to the Roman Catholic Church, but the Church Universal. So the Christian Missionary Alliance also does not have a official statement, I believe that the perspective is aligned with the broader Protestant position, emphasizing the spiritual unity and fellowship of all believers, right? So both living and the dead with Christ and with one another through the Holy Spirit. So Hebrews 12, the passage that we just talked about, right? It's already 10:14. I'm about to end at 10:15. No, just kidding. Just a few minutes more. Okay, and that's just the introduction. Are you still okay? Can you turn to your neighbor and says, are you still okay? Pastor John is not yet done. Okay, so, okay. But this text, let's read this together again. Okay, good. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names were written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous, see, made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, as you read Hebrews, actually Hebrews is all about Jesus is better than, right? The theme actually of Hebrews is that Jesus is better than Moses, better than the old covenant, better than everyone else who have come before. And so in Hebrews 12, you can see that a lot of contrast about Jesus. Jesus' blood is better than Abel's blood, right? And so very quickly, again, this is a beautiful vision of the church triumphant, dead believers in heaven and the church militant, living believers on earth, assembled in the presence of God as one. The church of the firstborn is, of course, the complete assembly of believers across all ages. Does that ring a bell? Firstborn. Remember, Jesus is described as God brings his firstborn. He is described as the firstborn, right? In Hebrews 1:6. In Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. In Colossians 1, in Revelation, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And then firstborn from among many brothers and sisters. So in Hebrews 12, the church of the firstborn, of course, refers to the church of Jesus, right? Who is the firstborn. So the firstborn highlights Christ's preeminence over all creation and first of the many to be resurrected and given a glorified body. Now, again, I don't want to go so much into the details, but if you read the verses before this, it actually compares the text that before, remember, when Moses was in Mount Sinai, the picture of who God is very frightening, right? That's why God, if you will see God, you will drop dead, right? Because he's holy, right? That's God is almost unapproachable. But here in Hebrews, in Hebrews 22, 22 to 24, it talks about this joyful assembly and magnificent, right? Because of Christ, we can go to God. Amen? So, because of the new covenant. So, of course, the writers also employs the perfect tense. You have come to highlight the fact that believers have already access, even now, right? And in heaven, and they're just a future hope. And so that's why we all pray to God. And in a sense, we experience, right, Christ in our hearts. So Jesus and the new covenant and sprinkled blood, now this is important, I want you to understand this, emphasizes Jesus as the mediator who established a new covenant through his life and death and resurrection. We know that, right? But here's the key. What is the difference between Jesus' blood and the blood of Abel? Remember, Cain killed Abel, his brother, and so the blood that was spilled actually cried out for vengeance, right? But Jesus, that's why the writer to the Hebrews says, speaks a better word, because Jesus' death is brought salvation and love than judgment and hate. Amen? Right? And so, you know, in that sense, Jesus' blood pronounced grace, forgiveness, and atonement for sins. So the communion of saints, brothers and sisters and friends, instruct us in two ways. That there's the church militant, us, the living, and there's the church triumphant who are now in heaven. And so we thank God for those who have come before us. Maybe for NCAC we have faithful believers who have gone before the Lord. And we thank them for their faithful service for the Lord. And it's a wonderful time, actually, for us to remember them. And so every time Halloween comes, it's not like, you know, the world revels in the macabre and the horror. But we remember those who have died before us. Amen? And we take heart knowing that they are now in a beautiful place. And that we will be with them one day as well. Amen? And that we will also pass from death to life. And so as the church militant engage in a spiritual struggle against sin and world temptation, so this is what we need, okay? So this is the application, guys. So as we think about the church militant, as we think about our own fellowship here on earth, let's at least do four things and remember these four things. Let's continue to have mutual support and fellowship. Amen? God did not want us to walk in this life alone, but that in life and even in our struggle in faith, we have each other. Amen? So that's why we thank God for our small groups. We thank God for our fellowships, right? So continue to join one. If you are not part of a small group, please join a small group, right? Because the small groups are really essential part of church life. That's where we receive mutual edification and support and fellowship. Of course, in a worship service like this, it's more like a horizontal way, right? That we worship God. But of course, we thank God that after this, we also have fellowship, right? The Sunday school. We have more interaction there. And so we need that in life. We need that in our faith, right? So I hope that for some of us, I know depending on your season of work or life, you know, sometimes we know that we just have to arrange our schedules, but I hope that you find time. Praying for one another, right? And in a small group, you can do that more, right? To pray for one another. And I hope you're free later on. Every first Sunday of the month, right? Our Sunday school is corporate prayer. Yay. Right? Nobody's excited. Yay. Right? It's corporate prayer later on. So if you want to be part of, you know, just praying for one another, please join us later on, okay? So I hope that to see everyone there. It's a time for us to pray for the church, to pray for and thank God for those who come, who have also come before us and pray for the future of the church. And of course, it's a beautiful thing to see that, you know, brothers and sisters work together, you know, walk together in unity and faith and love. Amen. So in the while we are here as the church militant, let's continue to be united and continue to love one another. And of course, accountability and growth. Now, in spiritual unity with the church triumphant in heaven, so what do we, at least what's the implication? What about those who have gone towards heaven? They're actually our inspiration and role models, right? We have many Christians that can be our inspiration and role models. Of course, we have inspiration of biblical characters as well, right? But sometimes it's also good, especially when we think about our own CNMA, right? Founders and early leaders. Do you know A.B. Simpson? Of course, no, right? He's the founder. So it's also good to thank God for him. Amen? And remember him, right? And honor him. John Salmon, William Cassidy, Paul Rader, Robert A. Jeffrey, right? Actually, of course, we know that A.B. Simpson is actually a Canadian preacher, right? Wow, so interesting, right? So of course, he established two societies. The first was Christian Alliance and International Missionary Alliance. Then later on, the two were merged together. And interestingly, CNMA, in fact, started as a mission agency, not a denomination. We only became a denomination, I think, in the 1950s, right? So that's also important to understand. So at its core, Alliance churches has always been mission-minded churches, right? And so he employed global evangelism, holiness, and divine healing. That's why what we have the classic fourfold gospel of the Alliance, Christ as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, right? So this is our distinctive as the Alliance Church. So it's good to be reminded of those who have gone before us. John Salmon, very quickly, is actually a Scottish immigrant and pastor in Toronto. Oh, interesting. Did you know that he actually launched an independent ministry in Canada? I love this. To the least, to the last, and to the lost. Triple L. I like that, right? And it's a good reminder for us as well as a church, NCAC, that we are here for the least, for the last, and for the lost. Because actually that's who we are also, right? When we think of it, that we are the least, we're the last, we're the lost. So beautiful. William Cassidy, a medical doctor from Toronto. So this is interesting because many of them are actually from Toronto, right? He was the first ordained missionary sent out by the New Mission Society, but tragically dying of smallpox en route to China. Wow. So these are the heroes of the Alliance Church. And we can thank God for them, right? We can honor them. We can remember them. And, of course, Robert A. Jeffrey was a pioneer Alliance missionary to Asia. He embodied the movement's sacrificial spirit during the Great Depression, declaring, "There we." He was actually trying to rally the church during the Great Depression, right? There was economic downturn. So everyone was, like, struggling economically. But he was the bright light that was saying, hey, even in economic downturn, does that mean then that we will not support the mission of God? Just because everyone is struggling, what about the work of the gospel? So in advancing the mission work, despite financial hardship, he later died in a Japanese prison camp during World War II. And so there's a lot of people that we can learn from, people that we can find inspiration from, right? Especially within our Christian Missionary Alliance. And that's what we can do, at least, you know, during this time. And of course, prominent influential figures, A.W. Tozer. Many people, in fact, look at W. Tozer as a present-day prophet, right? And Louis L. King. If you know A.W. Tozer, prolific writer. In fact, A.W. Tozer was not just known among Alliance people, but in the larger body of Christ, right? Powerful preaching and devotional writings. He pastored in Southside Alliance Church in Chicago for 30 years. And of course, Louis L. King, a former missionary to India, he became president of CNMA and spearheaded the Indigenous Church Strategy. Wow. Right? And which focused on developing self-supporting, self-propagating, and self-governing local churches overseas. And so, and I believe so much more. I don't have the names of our own NCAC people, but, you know, maybe our elders can also help us that, right? So again, it's a beautiful way for us as a church to connect to the past, right? And to celebrate them because they're now in heaven and part of the church triumphant. And so we don't have to be so, like, you know, worried about things that we don't have to worry, like about the dead, but it's just a way for us to be inspired by their models. Of course, again, as I mentioned, shared fellowship and worship, right? Of course, depending on how your view in the communion is, because of course, for the Anglicans, they believe that at least their view in the communion, that's why there are four views in communion, right? It's not just a commemoration. But of course, for the Anglicans and for the Reformed and Presbyterian, they believe of the real spiritual presence when you do the communion, right? And so, but even in memory, even in, you know, in our own way, we know that we are not just, you know, meeting together just us, but we know that we have a whole host of believers in heaven. Right, that's why Hebrews 12:1. Remember Hebrews 12:1. Let's read this together. Go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, of course, the writer to the Hebrews was thinking of a marathon where there are witnesses in the stands. But in a spiritual way, that's what is happening. Amen? As we are running the race, we have a great cloud of witnesses in heaven. Hallelujah. Right? Cheering us on. Right? So we don't have to feel like, you know, that's something that's not in scriptures. But at least I know we don't have to maybe go over to the other extreme. But it's always good to be reminded that we have such a great cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on. Amen? Right, so just imagine, guys, if you're feeling, is any one of you feeling discouraged in your faith? Just know that Moses is cheering you on, right? Like Moses, you know, hey, man, right? Like Elijah is just like, come on, don't give up, right? And a whole host of great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. Of course, Jesus, amen. And of course, finally, yay, okay, we're about to end. Comfort and hope in death. Okay, thank you, Henry. Okay, so comfort and hope in death. This is beautiful. Amen. Comfort in hope in death. And so as we think about those who have gone before us, we know that there's so much comfort for us knowing that death is not the end. In fact, the psalmist says, precious are the death of the saints in the Lord. Amen? In the Lord, precious are the death of his saints. Isn't that beautiful? That your death, because that's what Paul says, I would rather be absent in the body and present with the Lord. Right? And so that's our joy, that's our hope. And so, you know, that's that's what we shared, you know, with both the living and the dead. So, finally, okay, let's read this together. If you forget everything I said, the communion of saints is the spiritual unity and fellowship of all members of the Christian church, past, present, and future, who form one single mystical body with Christ at his head. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for those who come before us. Lord, we remember them. We are inspired by their faith. And just as you have worked in them and through them, Lord, we pray even as we continue to live life and continue to walk in this journey. Thank you, Lord, that we are not walking this journey alone. Not only that we have brothers and sisters, Lord, who are alive and living, helping us, Lord, and cheering us on. But we know, Lord, that we know that we have a wonderful Savior in heaven who is cheering us on, and all those who have come before us, a cloud of witnesses, Lord, who wants all of us, Lord, to, you know, cross the finish line where we all hear the wonderful words of our Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we thank you for your precious words today. Lord, may you continue to bless the meditations of our hearts, even as we meditate and reflect on these words. We love you, Lord. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.